Thank you. It is such a privilege to have you join with us at the same time each week, and we do count it our privilege to be able to come into your homes, and we thank you for listening. And we also want to take the opportunity to thank you and those of you that have taken time to write us and to let us know that you listen and the fine comments that you make. And the most thrilling thing is when we get a letter from someone who says, you know, now listening to your radio broadcast, we've come to trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Oh, what a thrill that is, because that's what it's all about. It's not just an entertaining program. It is centered on the Word of God. And that's all that we have to declare unto whoever listens is what thus saith the Lord. And it's not what our church or Pastor Younce makes up or traditions that have been infested into the many churches today or the ideologies of the pastor or all of that. The whole thing that really boils down to is, are you going to heaven when you die, or are you going to hell when you die? That's the only two places you go, and it all depends upon, and in between those two is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is called Calvary, and that's where the Son of God gave his life to die upon that cross so that he could take you to heaven with him and pay your price for sin so that you don't have to go to hell and do it yourself.
Conservative Baptists are really angered over a textbook entitled People of the Covenant, and I don't blame them. It was written by the head of Baylor University's religious department, Dr. H.J. Flanders. He's drawing much opposition and anger on the part of the Southern Baptist conservatives, and the reason is the book portrays Adam and Eve as symbols instead of real people, and it presents the story of Jonah as an allegory instead of fact. Such a book undermines the New Testament as well as the Old. And our Lord based his resurrection upon the story of Jonas. We find that in Matthew chapter 12, verse 39 and 40. We ever have to be looking, because there are always those inside the camp that seek to destroy the authenticity of the Bible and put it into the mythology instead of into the actual fact and truth that it is. You might want to mark that book down, People of the Covenant, written by the head of Baylor University's religious department. The man ought to be fired for writing such a thing against the Word of God. But nevertheless, he probably won't. As we continue, and let us begin here now, if you will, with John the Baptist. So we're down here now to verse 23. He said, I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Isaiah. Now we find this as recorded. Now John the Baptist knew that he was the fulfillment. He knew the Old Testament prophets. And in Isaiah chapter 40, in verse 3, 2 and 3, let me read this to you if I may. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and to cry unto her that her welfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath reckoned for the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. She surely did pay a price for turning from God. But then in verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make straight in the desert the highway for our God. Other words, the Lord Jesus said there's going to be one coming that's going to prepare the way for me. Other words, he's going to let Israel know, the nation of Israel, that I'm the Messiah, I'm on the scene, and prepare the way to get them prepared to receive him when he came here to die for them. Now, as we go on, we begin to find concerning John the Baptist, he says in verse 26, he says, John answered, saying, I baptize with water, and the word with should be in. I baptize in water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. See, they didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say this. Right now today, there stands the Bible among you that are listening, but you don't know it. You've rejected it. And the Bible, the Word of God, reveals the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, at that time, Christ was revealed here in person. They knew him not. They didn't even recognize him. But then we find out this. You're standing today, the Bible is standing amidst you, and is standing there to bear witness and a testimony that you can know the truth here in the last days before Jesus comes. Now, the Word of God's preparing the way today, as John the Baptist prepared the way for Christ way back then, some 1900 years ago. Now, in verse 27, he says, He is it whose coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchets I'm not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. Then the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, as we go on down, I want to skip on down here, if we may, to verse 33, if we will, or verse 32. And John bare record, saying,
I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. Now, this is the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to answer this because it becomes interesting. I've had many people ask the question, why in the world was Jesus Christ baptized? If he was the Son of God and if he was perfect, why in the world was he baptized? And of course, as some of the Church of Christ people say, that you must be baptized before you can ever be placed into the body of Christ. That is not true, but that's what they claim. Then I wonder what they say about Jesus Christ. If baptism is what washes away your sins, then was Jesus Christ a sinner and he had to be baptized to have his sins washed away? Then if he had his sins washed away by baptism, why in the world could he claim to be the Savior and die for the sins of someone else who died for his sins? And you see how foolish all of this becomes. But we'll be on that in just a minute. Why was Jesus Christ baptized? And what is the significance of the baptism that John the Baptist did then and the significance of the baptism that we have today? But right before we go into that, let me say this, if I may, and let's look at some things about John the Baptist, and then we'll get back to this and hopefully finish this up before the broadcast this morning. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew. Now, John does not have this, but we'll go here to the Gospel of Matthew concerning John the Baptist and find out a little bit about him and what some of the scribes and the Pharisees asked. So let's go to Matthew chapter 17 now and begin to look here in verse 10. And his disciples asked him, saying, here's what the disciples said, why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come? So they had a good legitimate question. Why in the world then does the scribes say that Elias or Elijah must come first? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias, as it is here, or it is actually the reading, is Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. Now that's a little bit complicated until we read on. But notice here in verse 12, but I say unto you that Elijah is come already. Now there are many think in Revelation chapter 11 that Elijah is going to be one of the two witnesses during the tribulation period, and he will not. Remember this, we do not have reincarnation. We do not have a heavenly body coming back into an earthly body. We never have that in the Word of God. That's never taught. Now, Elijah has already left. He has his spirit body, and he will not be reincarnated back into another body. No way. And here is proof of it right here, because what Christ is saying is, look, not the fact that Elijah in person, in a body, is going to come back again, but the person will fulfill in spirit and power the message that Elijah, other words, would be as though Elijah were here himself, but I'm going to have another man by the name of John the Baptist, and he's going to preach with all the fire, the vigor, and that Elijah preached. So in that respect, it will be another Elijah that will be here. Now let's read on in verse 12. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already. Well, we know he didn't come already. Let's find out how in the world he can say that. And they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed, or whatsoever they wanted to do. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Now, let's get just a couple of more scriptures here, if you will. Let's go to Matthew, if you will, and go here to chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, if you will. And let's look here in verses 12 to 14, Matthew 11, 12 to 14. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. That means from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence means they rejected the kingdom. They'd kill anybody that came with the message. And violence taketh it by force. Means every prophet that God sent, they'd kill him. And that's what it means, taketh it by force. They killed every prophet that he sent. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you will receive it, this is Elijah, which was for to come. In other words, if you receive the message of John the Baptist, then he will be the one who is the fulfillment of Elijah. Now we find out, how in the world can he fulfill it? Go with me to Luke chapter 1, if you will. Luke chapter 1, let's go over here, if you will, and notice here in verse 17. Or in verse 16, and many of the children of Israel shall turn to the Lord their God, and he, this speaking of John the Baptist now, shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and to the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, John the Baptist was Elijah. Although he literally was not him, he was another Elijah with the content of the message and the power by which he preached. And this is what God and Christ had showed unto the disciples and unto the scribes and so forth, that this was him. Now we come on back and notice here, if you will, in verse 33 again, I knew him not, in John chapter 1, verse 33, and I knew him not, but that he sent me to baptize with water that should be in water, and the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth in the Holy Ghost. Now, if we get a little more complete record than what is given in John, we'll go over here to Matthew chapter 3 and get just a little bit more detail. Now, this is one of the greatest proofs. There are those heretics and ones who attack the Word of God today that say that, you know, that Mark and Luke and John, they all copied from Matthew, or maybe Luke copied from John, or John copied from Mark, and all of this, and this is why we have the harmony of the Gospels. But you'll notice if that was true, we'd have them all four reading exactly the same way. If they all copied from one another, why then don't we have them word for word? But this is just another fallacy, another hole in the atheists. Not that we have a holy Bible, but we have a bunch of atheists full of holes of their ideologies. You see, the Bible doesn't have a contradiction in it, and all scriptures given by the inspiration of God, profitable for reproof, correction, and it corrects the atheist, it reproves the agnostic, and it sets forth straight the Word of God to the believer who will accept it and believe it on the content that it has. And just read it and believe it. The easiest thing in the world to understand is the Word of God, if you read and believe it. Don't add Baptist doctrine in it. Don't add Lutheran, Catholic, Methodist, Presbyterian, and all the rest of it. Just read it and believe it. Easiest thing in the world. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shall be saved. Now, let us go back here to Matthew and pick up just some of the extra things here that are given in Matthew that is a supplement here to John, some of the things here. He says here in verse 11 in chapter 3, I indeed baptize you in water unto repentance, that is, a change of mind. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost, that's on the day of Pentecost, and baptize you Israel, speaking about Israel, with fire. That takes place, we find, at the end of the tribulation period, when he's going to separate the judgment of the nations. Whose fan is in his hand, who will thoroughly purge his floor, and he will. He'll gather the wheat into the garner, that's the saved. He will burn up the chaff, that's the lost, with unquenchable fire. This is at the judgment of the nations there at the end of the tribulation period. But then we go on down, begin to find in verse 16 here, what it says, verse 15 and 16, and Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him, or allowed him to be baptized. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The baptism now spoken here of, the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, was for this purpose. Baptism means, the word baptismo, it's actually a transliteration. Just put the Z on the N or ISC. And really, the Greek word is really a transliteration. The Greek word is baptismo. Means to dip in and to plunge under. And what it actually is, it is a declaration or a testimony. And we find out when the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized to fulfill all righteousness, it was when he allowed and said, John the Baptist, you baptize me. I am going to be baptized, go under the water, come up out of the water as a testimony of what I'm going to do in a very short period of time when I die upon the cross. Now, when he was baptized, he went under the water showing that he was going to die on the cross and going to be buried. When John the Baptist raised Christ up from out of the water, it was a declaration to everybody watching that him, the Lord Jesus Christ, was going to be raised from the dead 3 days later, as the scriptures had prophesied. Now, when John the Baptist baptized the disciples, and he baptized all that would come, then what they were baptized for was a public declaration or a public profession that they were publicly announcing that they believe that this is the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and that he is going to go to the cross, he is going to be crucified, he's going to be buried. And when they were publicly baptized, showing when they went under the water that Jesus Christ was going to be baptized on the cross, crucified, and buried. And then when they came up out of the water being baptized of John's baptism, then it was a public declaration. They believed that Jesus Christ was going to be raised from the dead, even though he had not went to the cross yet. Other words, they were just testifying publicly, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and I'm publicly showing by water baptism that I believe that he's going to the cross, he's going to be crucified, buried, and risen again the third day. Now, they did that as a declaration of their faith pointing to the cross. Now, 1900 years later, we are baptized as our public profession. We say coming forward in a church is a public profession. There couldn't be anything further from the truth. The scriptural public profession is water baptism, publicly identifying that Jesus Christ was buried, crucified, rose again the third day. That's the biblical public profession. And every Christian should give that public profession and be water baptized. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So Christ was baptized as a testimony of what he was going to do in a short period of time. Everyone that was baptized of John's testimony or baptism was identifying themselves to anyone watching. They believed this was the Messiah. They were publicly announcing their faith in Jesus Christ. He would die, be buried, and rose again the third day. We are baptized today showing that we're looking back now, not toward the cross, because Jesus has already come. And we are baptized showing we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation, and Jesus Christ is our Messiah. We're baptized as a public testimony showing we believe that Jesus Christ 1900 years ago was crucified, buried, and rose again on the third day. Now, let me take you again, because every time we see baptized, we believe or apply it to water baptism. Let me, if you will, let's go here to Luke chapter 12. And here we find out that baptism means dipped in and plunged under. And it means that Christ, in Luke chapter 12, was dipped in and plunged under death for our sins. Notice here, if you will, in Luke chapter 12, it says down in verse 49, the Lord says, I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it be already kindled? I guess it was kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with. Now, he'd already been water baptized by John. See, he was not talking about water baptism. And how am I straightened till it be accomplished? And what he's saying here, it just simply, I have a baptism. I've got to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. Now, I've already been water baptized, but this water, this baptism here is a spiritual baptism. Now, hurriedly, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you will. We find another baptism over here. And again, this here is not referring to water baptism at all, but it's referring to another thing. Now, let's go over here, if you will, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Notice here in verse 29, if you will. Else what shall they do that are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? Now let's read verse 28. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son of Man also be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Everything will be accomplished in the will of God the way that he wanted it done. But then it goes on in verse 29 and says, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? Now, many apply that to water baptism, and there couldn't be anything further from the truth. That is not speaking about water baptism, because number one, when you're dead, it would contradict every other scripture that says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He that believeth shall not be condemned, but he that believeth not shall be condemned already. Nothing about baptism. Then what kind of baptism is this? Remember this, baptism means dip in and plunge under, and this is just simply saying here, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? Literally means, why are they who are, remember, baptism means dip in and plunge under, why are these other people being put in the place of those that have already died? Why are they placed in to their position, all right? They were crucified for the name of Christ. Then he uses the symbolic term here, baptized. Else, why were they baptized for the dead? Why in the world would I get in his position when he was killed for the name of Christ if, and notice the whole content here, let me read it again. Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not at all? Other words, why should I be placed in and put under the fire for standing for Christ? Why should I be put into his position who already died if the dead rise not? And the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians is a resurrection chapter. And the whole thing is, if there is not a resurrection of the dead, I'm not going to put my neck on the line because this guy in front of me got killed for the name of Christ. I'm not going to step in his place. And that's what it means here, being baptized for the dead, placed in, put under. That would be the literal translation. I'm not going to take that guy's place if he got killed for Christ, knowing that I'm going to die if the dead rise not. And that bears it out in verse 30 and says, why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Because they were in jeopardy every hour for the name of Christ. So here's a baptism here that means taking the place of another Christian who has been killed for the name of Christ. Doesn't have anything to do with spiritual baptism, doesn't have anything to do with water baptism, but literally should be a baptism meaning plunged in, dipped under, and taking the place of, I'm put in place of, that Christian who died. Well, I see our time's going. We would like to go on one other thing real fast. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into the body of Christ. There are a number of baptisms. One must rightly divide the word of truth to get them, but let me say this to you this morning. One thing about it, I'm not baptized to wash away my sins, but when I receive the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into the body of Christ, God baptizes me spiritually and places me into his body, and I will be there and go up to be with him at the rapture. Well, I hope you've received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, because the dividends will be eternal life. If you reject him, you'll never see him but spend eternity in the lake of fire.
Well, we thank you. We hope you'll visit our website. It's heritagebbc.com. We also thank you and hope you'll take time to write. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, keep looking up, for Jesus is coming.